Man, I'm glad Jesus did it for me. If you're in your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll be a familiar passage to most of you. And I don't know if I can preach this morning with the shield setting on this side, but I'll try. It's hard. People switching seats on me messes me up. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1. I preached Wednesday night on talking about our devotional life and reading the Word of God. The Bible is not primarily a book of history, yet its history is absolutely true. The Bible is not primarily a book of science, though it is accurate when addressing scientific information. The Bible is not primarily a book of psychology or morals, though in all that it says on these subjects, they are absolutely true. The Bible is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though writ by human hands. This is the living rock of truth, which all assaults defies. Where every stormy blast of time it tires with majesty sublime, it lives and never dies. This is the volume of the cross. Its saving truth is sure. Its doctrines pure, its history true. Its gospel old, yet ever new, will evermore endure. The very Word of God. And I'm glad today I hold in my hand the inspired, the inerrant, the Word of God. The Bible is a book of books devoted to the revealing of one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The Bible is Christ-centric. Its focus is the Lord Jesus. And the Bible is devoted to telling us about the Savior. The Bible is a book that records the works of Christ. And all that to say this, that the greatest work that the Bible records for us is the work of redemption. Amen. The central theme of the Bible is the Lamb of God, which came and took away, and shed His blood, died and shed His blood, and took away our sins, and gave us a home in heaven. Amen? Amen. The Bible's theme is the Lamb of God. The greatest book on earth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed," I'm going to let you get there. Verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Redemption. And we preached on this subject in the last 13 years, 7 or 8 times, and have used this passage many times. It is one of the greatest passages in the Bible. And I say that a lot, but it is one of the greatest passages of the Bible. Redemption. Redemption. The word is used to describe the believer being purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free from sin's bondage. Redemption. Redeemed. To be bought back. The purchase price of our redemption, and for the believer, was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave all that we might have eternal life. Jesus Christ gave all, gave His life, in order that we might be redeemed. Be redeemed. Let's just first off talk about what redemption is. What does it mean to be redeemed, or what is the definition of redemption? The first definition is to buy back. To buy back. A few years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago, had the unfortunate thing happen in my life where I had some things stolen from my house, from my garage. People came in there and took some of my equipment, my wood tools, my working tools. I cried several tears I guess they wanted it more than I did. And so anyway. But nice things that I had helped build my house with, and it was several thousand dollars worth of stuff. So the police come out, you know, they go through it. About a month or two later, I get a call from the sheriff, and he says, "Hey, we found the guy that stole your stuff. In fact, when we pulled his truck over, we found the pawn tickets, the pawn stubs still in his truck from the stuff he had pawned of your stuff." And so anyway, I went to... He said, and they convicted him. He went to jail, thankfully. Should have gone to jail a lot. Anyway. In fact, it was the same guy that before he stole all my stuff, like 3 or 4 days before, he'd come up to our house and knocked at our door and needed gas for his truck. And we gave him gas for his truck, and then he stole all our stuff. Praise the Lord. Amen. Doesn't mean I don't help the next person, right? Anyway, sold our stuff, so they had the pawn stubs. They knew where he pawned all the stuff. So I went to all these pawn shops, and you know what happened. They'd already sold all the stuff. And they found a couple of things in his house, and the only thing, of all that nice equipment, the only thing they actually got back was a set of Ryobi drills, all worth about $25. I appreciate that. So anyway, redeemed. When I think about redemption or redeemed, the simplest thing I can think about and illustrate is a pawn shop. And you go in, you put something in to pawn it, and they give you a little receipt, and they tell you, you can come back so many days, you can buy it back. If you don't come back a certain amount of time, we're going to sell it and so forth. And so you wait a month or two, you come back, you give them, you know, the 100% interest that they charge, and you buy back that which you had put in or that which you had pawned. You buy it back. That's the first definition. We as creatures of God, creations of God. By the way, God created all things. The Bible says that whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. In Adam, all mankind died. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind died. And because we are sinners, the Bible says that we our Father, and this is going to sound kind of harsh, but the Bible makes this reference. The Bible says we are part of the family, or our Father's the devil. I said, boy, that's pretty harsh, preacher. Well, when Jesus said it, that substantiates it. Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you are of your father, the devil. Yeah. So there are only two families, by the way. You're either in the family of God or you're in the family of Satan. There's only two. And don't think of this as some kind of horror movie. We're not talking about something that is make-believe. But Satan's not, you know, running around with a little porch stick with a porch, whatever you call that. A pitchfork. My film was developing real slow Wednesday night. Still developing slow. He's not running around with a little, you know, in a little red suit with a pitchfork. Just don't get that idea out of your mind. The Bible says he's an angel of light. That he was a beautiful creation of God. And that he fell. That he sinned. That he fell from heaven. And therefore, the Bible just speaks of there only being there's only two sides, folks. It's either Satan's side or it's the Lord's side. We are born into this world sinners on Satan's side. The Bible says there's enmity between us and God, that there's warfare between us and God. And the Bible says we are part of that portion that Satan has. Now what happens is when Christ came and died for us and shed His blood for us, He goes over to this side and He purchases us back. Now before Adam sinned, everyone was in God's family. Adam fell, and therefore mankind is born into sin. And so what God does when He sent His Son to die on the cross for us is He purchases us back. He buys us back from this group and puts us into His family. It's reconciliation. He reconciles. We are reconciled by Christ from Satan unto God. Reconciled. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He purchased our freedom from Satan and sin in the grave by His blood. The second definition is ransom or deliver. And this is kind of that pawn shop illustration. Again, as we think about being ransom or delivered. We think about ransom or deliver. We think about someone being kidnapped. There's a lot of that going on in Mexico. In fact, Brother Daniel Jones has actually moved out of Mexico and living on the border and is ministering to those in Mexico and having to go back in because he can't live in Mexico on that northern edge of Mexico and live. They've had multiple people break into their churches. It's just been unbelievable. And so there's a lot of kidnapping going on in northern Mexico. And they'll ask for a ransom. They'll ask for a ransom. That's the second definition, to ransom or deliver. To ransom or deliver. I don't know about you, but I'd pay whatever price I had to in order to get my kids back who've been kidnapped. And God gave all that He had. He gave His only begotten Son, know that we might be ransomed back. One of the other great illustrations of this is found in the Old Testament. I don't want to fully develop it this morning, but the Bible speaks of when the children of Israel were there in Egypt, and God sent all those plagues upon Egypt. The last plague that He sent was the killing of the firstborn of those in Egypt. And the Bible says that God came to Moses, and Moses told Moses what to do, and Moses said to the children of Israel, take you a lamb, and they take a lamb without spot, without blemish of the first year, and they were tied up for 3 days. And after 3 days, they were to kill that lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and put it on the doorposts of their house. And the Bible says, God said that when He passed through, if there was blood on the doorposts, that He would spare that house of the firstborn being killed. The lamb had to die in order that the firstborn in that house could live. Jesus Christ died in order that we might live. He died for all mankind. Understand this morning that redemption is necessary. Man is sold under sin, the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul is speaking there in Romans chapter 7. Redemption is necessary because we are sinners. We are sinners. The world has a sin problem. And let's again define sin. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. Well, what is the law? We think about all those Old Testament commandments. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. And then we have the Ten Commandments. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt worship the God only. To keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't covet. And you think about these commandments that God has given in the Old Testament. Then He defines them. He summarizes them for us in the New Testament. Listen close now. He, that is Christ, summarizes these Old Testament commandments for us in the New Testament when He said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even also to them. For this is all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. All those Old Testament commandments. All the Ten Commandments can be summarized down to the basic golden rule that most of us learned, used to learn in school, don't do it anymore. The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's a biblical principle. It is the summary. In fact, Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is treating others as you would want to be treated. Hello? Now, sin is missing the mark. Sin is breaking that law. It is transgressing the law, 1 John 3:4. So, when we are sinners because we are selfish. We are sinners because we can't treat everyone in the world as we treat ourselves all the time. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written herein. Yes, we can keep some of the law. Yes, we can keep maybe even most of the law. But we cannot keep all the law all the time. We cannot. Listen, I cannot love everyone in the world as I love myself all the time. All the time. I am sometimes selfish. I am a lot of times selfish. I am a sinner. Many times I want what I want. You know? Right? I want a chocolate chip chocolate cake. I want that. It's what I want. And I want to eat it all myself. My mom made me one this last week. And since I've been cheating since my birthday, I haven't been on my diet very good. I took a slab, I'm telling you, that long, that wide, with some ice cream on top. It was so amazing. I didn't care if anybody else got any or not. Made sure I got mine. She made it for me. Them 35 grandkids can stay away. We're selfish. We are so selfish. We think about with our spouses and how we treat our spouses sometimes and how I've treated my spouse sometimes, my wife, and so selfish when it comes to how we treat people sometimes. That's sin. Sin is coming short of the glory of God, of who and what God is. Sin is coming short of the law of God. The perfect, holy law of God. We cannot meet up to the law of God. And therefore, we are sinners. We are sinners. And therefore, we are in need of redemption. We are in need of redemption. Redemption is necessary because we are sinners. We are a slave to sin. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant or a slave to sin." There are people today who are lost, who do not know Jesus as their Savior, who are utterly slaves of sin. And their life is full of degradation. Redemption is necessary because we're sinners. And therefore, the Bible says we are condemned because of that sin. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." Listen, one day you're not going to get to heaven and see a big scale up there with your good deeds and your bad deeds. Your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on one side. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are all sinners. And because we are sinners, the wages of that sin is death. Revelation describes that death not only as physical death, but spiritual death. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. We are condemned because of our sins. The law condemns us. It says there that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The children of Israel came to Mount Sinai. They come out of Egypt, came to Mount Sinai. And there upon Mount Sinai, Moses went up to the top of it. And the Bible says there he received the commandments. When Moses was receiving the commandments, it thundered out like a trumpet. In other words, when those at the bottom of the mountain, they looked up at the Jews looked up at the top of the mountain, and the mountain was full of dark clouds and dark smoke and thunderings and lightnings, and they could hear the voice of God saying, "Thou shalt not kill." They could hear that trumpeting out. The Bible talks about them being very afraid. But as time went on, Moses comes down and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he says to them, God said, "Keep these commandments and I will bless you." I'm really summarizing now. He said, "You keep these commandments and I'll bless you. I won't withhold the rain," and so forth and so on. And what did the Jews say? Israel said, "We will keep the law. We will keep it." They couldn't, could they? I mean, the rest of the Old Testament is about them not being able to keep the law. What they should have done is they should have humbled themselves and say, "God, we cannot keep these things." And that's what we do as Christians. We come to the law. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. We come to the law and we see these commandments and we see the summary of the commandment. Thou shalt, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. This is the first great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We come to that law and we say to God, "I cannot keep it." The law is there to stop every mouth. The law is there to proclaim everyone is guilty before God. And you may be a good person. You may be a moral person. You could be all of those things and yet have one stinking selfish thought and die and go to hell for it. That's what the Bible's saying. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written therein. You can be a good person and die and go to hell. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law shows us our guiltiness. The law shows us that we are selfish by nature. The law shows us we're sinners. And it drives us over here to Christ. It drives us over here to Christ. It's our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Because in Christ we have salvation. In Christ we escape the penalty of death. We escape the penalty of sin, which is death and hell and the lake of fire. We are condemned through sin. And we are helpless to deliver ourselves from sin. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast." As I said, there's not a scale up in heaven, and one day you'll stand before God and your good works on one side and your bad works on one side, and if your good works that way, your bad works, you get to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. We can't deliver ourselves. It's by grace through faith that we have salvation. It's by grace through faith that we escape hell and have a home in heaven. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift. It's not something we work for. We think about redemption, to buy back, to purchase back. We think about redemption. We think about being ransomed. We think about the necessity of being redeemed because we are sinners. Pretty simple. This is not a complicated message. And then we think about the qualifications of our Redeemer. The qualifications of our Redeemer. Let's talk about this for a moment. I'm glad today that our Redeemer was willing to redeem. Our Redeemer was willing to redeem. And this was proved by His coming. Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus said Himself, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." As our Redeemer, He must be willing to redeem. And He showed His willingness to redeem us, to purchase us back, to buy us back, to ransom us, to deliver us by His coming to the earth. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." What does it say? "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." God became man. God left the portals of glory to become flesh and to dwell among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He humbled Himself. He was made in the likeness of man. He who was rich became poor, in order that we might have eternal life. He was willing to redeem. You know, what if he could redeem, but he wasn't willing to do it? He was, in that he showed that, in that he came to this earth, that he humbled himself. He became flesh. God became flesh. He left the portals of glory. He became flesh in order that he might redeem us. He was willing to redeem. Secondly, he must have the right to redeem. I like this one. He must have the right to redeem. Turn back just a few pages from Peter there to Hebrews chapter 2. He must have the right to redeem. Can I remind you, I've already stated it, that the Bible makes and declares the truth that Jesus Christ was indeed God. He was just as much God as though He'd never been man, and just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. What makes Christ... Remember this outline we used to use all the time, and I haven't said it in a while. What makes Christ uniquely qualified to be our Savior? What qualifies Jesus Christ to be our Savior? Number one, He was God. Can't say that about any other man or woman. He was God. And He was man. This is a hard one here. He was sinless. As a man, He lived a sinless life. You say, "Well, preacher, you just said that all mankind is born in this world sinful, selfish." Well, Jesus Christ didn't have an ordinary birth. Amen. The Bible says He was born of a virgin. Amen. And because sin is passed on through the man, He did not have a human father. Therefore, He did not receive a sinful nature. Amen. He had no sins of His own. Not one time did Jesus Christ commit a sinful deed. Not one time did He have a sinful thought. He was sinless. 33 and a half years of perfection as a man. He was God. He was man. He was sinless. He died. No man, He said, "No man takes my life." Jesus said, He said, "No man takes my life." It's been really going around of late, the anti-Semitism and all the things going around that the Jews killed Jesus or the Romans killed Jesus. Listen, the Romans and the Jews didn't kill Jesus. He laid down, He said Himself. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Those Roman soldiers did not have to wrestle Jesus down on that cross. He laid Himself down on that cross. He spread His arms out and allowed them to crucify Him, to put those nails in His hands and put those nails in His feet. He could have called a legion of angels to come and save Him, but He chose not to. By the way, the Bible says in Isaiah, He saw us. He looked down through time. He saw our seed. He prolonged His days. He tarried there on the cross for you and for me. He was unique in that He was God and He was man. He was sinless. And that He died. And they buried Him in a tomb. And there He lay for 3 days. But on the third day, He arose from the dead. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose up a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Christ is unique in that He was God, He was man, He was sinless, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. So He was willing to redeem. He had the right to redeem. And then He must have the power to redeem. That's a pretty easy one, isn't it? I mean, if you raise from the dead, that's pretty powerful. In fact, Acts tells us that it's the power of God unto salvation. It's His, talking about His resurrection. The power behind the gospel. The power behind the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Proving indeed, proving in fact, that He had no sins of His own. He rose from the dead, showing indeed that He had power over Satan, hell, and the grave. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that He declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Lastly, He must have the price to redeem. You should already be in Hebrews. We never did read that verse, did we? Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers, chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as ye, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Power over Satan, hell, and the grave. That's our Savior. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Not only must He be willing to redeem, not only must He have the right to redeem, but He must have the power to redeem, and He must have the price to redeem. Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, and almost all things were by the law purged with blood, talking about all those Old Testament sacrifices, all those temple worship where, you know, the priests would put that lamb or that bullock or that goat or those pigeons and place them there on the altar and shed their blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, folks. It's the blood that has the power to cleanse sin. Oh, you say, preacher, the Jesus Christ died and so forth. No, it's the death and the blood and the resurrection that cleanses us from our sins. He had the price for our redemption. The price for our redemption was His blood. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into once into the holy place, having what? Obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, in the Old Testament, when a man sinned and he brought his calves or he brought his bullock or he brought his sheep to the priest and that sacrifice was made, it did not forgive his sins forever. When they had that great sacrifice once a year and the priest offered up a sacrifice for all the children of Israel once a year, and once a year he took that blood of that sacrifice and went into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would sprinkle that blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon that mercy seat. That did not forgive the children of Israel's sins forever. It only pushed them forward. Listen closely now. It's been a while since we taught this. In the Old Testament, all those sacrifices that were made, those thousands upon hundreds of thousands of lambs and bullocks and all those offerings, did not forgive the sinner eternally. It only pushed his sins forward. It pushed his sins forward another year and another year and another year, up until the time that Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ came and lived that sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then He died on the cross and He rose again, then and only then did Jesus take His own blood. Hebrews just said, chapter 9 and verse 12, He took His own blood into the holy place that is made without hands in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. He took that blood, His own blood, and entered into the holy place and sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat in the throne room of God. And there and only then was salvation eternal. Then and only then were sins forgiven eternally. No longer pushed forward, but forgiven forever. That's why Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice. The final sacrifice for sins was Jesus Christ. The price for redemption was the blood of God's Son. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength is deed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." He washed it white as snow by His blood. By His blood. 1 Peter says, "You were not redeemed from corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." A lot of people out there today are putting their trust in tradition. They're putting their trust in some form of religion that accounts for and requires certain works in order to go to heaven and have their sins forgiven. And that's what Peter's saying. You're not saved. You're not redeemed by corruptible things, by tangible things, as such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're not saved by our works. The condition for redemption is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I know I've had you turn more scripture than normal this morning, but turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His finished work on Calvary. Romans chapter 3. Faith in the fact of Christ's redemption work is the condition for our redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Being justified. That word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, being justified, having my sins forgiven by His grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus, verse 25, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." That word propitiation means covering. My sins are covered by the blood. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Verse 26, "to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier," and the justifier of him, which what? Do good works? No. Believeth in Jesus. He justifies us when we believe in Him. We are justified just as if we'd never sinned. Listen, we're over here part of the family of Satan. We're over here at enmity with God. We're over here as sinners and born sinners. But when we believe and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is just as if we had never sinned. That's what justified means. We are justified before God. We are standing before God is in Christ, and therefore our standing before God is perfect. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Acceptance of the Redeemer's person as one's own personal Savior. Listen, it's not just believing that Jesus Christ lived. We know historically that He lived. The Bible says the devils believe Jesus and tremble. I mean, they know He lived. Just believing in God doesn't save you. Just believing in Jesus doesn't save you from your sins. Just believing in Jesus doesn't give you eternal life. I'm talking about just acknowledging or assenting to that Jesus lived. It's believing that He lived, that He died, and here's the big one, and that He rose again from the dead that gives us eternal life. So, preacher, a man can die and rise again from the dead. Jesus did. Jesus did. John chapter 1, Jesus said Himself, but as many as received Him, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To those who receive Him, even to them that believe on His name. I hope today there's been a time when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That this morning that you can say, I'm under the blood of Jesus. My sins have been washed away. My sins have been forgiven. That I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'm a child of the Father. I have passed from death unto life. That I'm a child of the King. You say, well, preacher, I want to know that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, His life and death and the resurrection. Here in just a moment, we're going to sing a verse invitation. You can step out of your chair and come down the front, and a worker down here will show you from the Word of God how you can have eternal life. Jesus Christ gave His life for us, shed His blood for us in order that we might be redeemed. It doesn't end there. Christian, this morning, I'm so glad that because of salvation, because of His redemption, because of the blood that was shed, that I am free from sin, that I'm at liberty. I'm so glad today that I'm not under the bondage of guilt, sin, and death anymore. I've been given freedom. Not only that, but I've been given forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, my sins are forgiven. Christian, this morning, your sins are forgiven. And then, I've been justified before God. This goes along with what we were just looking at. You should still be in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Sorry we're using so much Bible this morning. I'm sarcastic, by the way. Being sarcastic, make sure you see my facial expressions. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, a wonderful passage. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith. Again, we've already defined justification. Being justified, just as if I'd never sinned before God. Being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Adam's sin, humankind, human beings became an enmity with God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reconciled and we have peace with Him. I can tell you what, there's nothing like having peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. That you can lay down your head at night and have peace. There's nothing like it. See, I lay down my head at night, I don't have to think of whether or not I'm, when I die, what's going to happen. I have peace and I know what's going to happen. If I fall asleep, like Miss Terry Alexander's brother passed away this last week, and we're praying for her and for the family, but I was told by Brother Dan that her brother simply went to sleep and did not wake up. And if I was to die tonight, if I was simply to fall asleep tonight and did not wake up, I know where I'll be. In God's presence in heaven. That's peace. That's a peace that passes all understanding. Wonderful peace. Wonderful peace. Peace with God, justified before God. And then lastly, Titus 2:14 says, who gave Himself for us? Talking about Christ. Listen. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and listen to this one, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Listen, the results of redemption is not only my freedom from sin and the forgiveness of sins and my justification before God and the peace of God, but it's also that I have been forgiven of my iniquities to work for Him. I'm going to preach on that tonight. We're not saved by our works. We're saved unto good works. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, wherefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, well, it says there you've got to work for your salvation. You can't work out something you don't already have. It's not talking about working for your salvation. It's talking about working after you're saved. And Paul is simply telling young Titus, listen, after you're saved, we ought to be zealous of good works. I'm glad today I've been redeemed. Redeemed. Jesus shed His blood for me. Redeemed us. Redeemed us. And if I'll simply put my faith and trust in Him and His work, His life, His death, His resurrection, I can have everlasting life. He redeemed us from the penalty of sin, death, hell, and the grave. But Christians, He redeemed us from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, we studied yesterday with the men in our Men of Valor breakfast. You don't have to live under the bondage of sin as a Christian. You're free from the power of sin. See, redemption also brought about purity. Titus says, to do good works. I wonder what the whole nation would be like if every Christian followed in the steps of Jesus. I wonder what would happen in America if every Christian lived a peculiar life. I wonder what would happen if every Christian lived as an ambassador of our heavenly kingdom. What difference it would make. Not just the difference it would make, but the difference in the lives of those who do not believe. In fact, the Bible says one of the greatest ways in which to reach others is by showing them the difference that God makes in one's life. Boy, He makes a difference, doesn't He? Redemption. Are you redeemed this morning? Let's all stand. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that His light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of the blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs of the night. Redeemed. Are you redeemed this morning? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We'll sing hymn 167, Just As I Am, after we pray. Lord, we thank You this morning again for Your blood that You shed on Calvary. Thank You for redemption that we have in Jesus. I pray this morning if there's someone here who does not know You as their personal Savior, if there's someone here who's never had their sins covered by Your blood, I pray this morning they might accept You today. They might personally accept You today. I pray this morning as Christians that we would delight in Your Word and that we'd take comfort in the peace that we have in knowing You. And Lord, we pray this morning, we thank You for redemption and for the redemptive work of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 167, Just As I Am. Lord spoke to your heart, You come this morning.